Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously. Everybody say generously.
Generously.
Say it again, generously.
Generously.
To those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Say prayed regularly.
Prayed.
One more time, prayed regularly.
Prayed.
Say he gave and prayed. Regularly.
Regularly.
All right. See what this, so the Bible is recording. How would you like your name recorded in the Bible for all eternity and said that you were a prayer and a giver? Just think about it, just for a minute. I mean, what is the legacy that's going to be left behind for you? What will God think about your Christian life? All right? Now, the interesting thing is, he did this before he was born again. He hadn't even received the Spirit yet. There was a desire to do the things of God. Somehow he knew that was the right thing to do, to pray, to seek God, and to give. And because of that, it released something in his future. His praying and his giving released the potential for spiritual experiences that far surpassed other people of his day. His giving, his prayer, opened the way in the spirit world for the angels to manifest to him. If he was not a prayer and not a giver, that would not have happened. You need to get that. You need to understand this. It's the reason God was able to get to him. Because his heart was open, because he was praying and giving. So if you're looking to have spiritual experiences, there are two tips that you can get right out of the book from this man Cornelius. And when you get to speak to him in heaven, and you ask him, so Brother Cornelius, what should I do if I wanted to have deep spiritual experiences? What should I do? And he'll say to you, pray and give. Be a prayer, go to the prayer meetings, before church, and on Wednesdays. And give. All right? One day at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision. Distinctly saw an angel of God who came and said to him, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the Lord or to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Let me ask you this question. How many believe that prayer is a spiritual thing? It's a spiritual exercise. And yet, it requires physical activity. To pray, I have to be present in my physical body. I have to make decisions. And then I have to speak words. All of that is physical, correct? And yet, the result is a spiritual force comes from that physical activity. This spiritual force is so powerful that it ends up in front of the throne of God. Watch this. Your prayers, forget about the giving, have come up as a memorial offering before God. So what was done on earth as a spiritual exercise, as a physical exercise, was converted into a spiritual power that ended up in front of God. God was able to see the spiritual power right in front of his throne. Do you get it? All right. Now, how many think that or believe that giving is a physical exercise? But I guarantee you, you haven't thought of this, that it turns into a spiritual force. It's converted. That when you do the writing of the check or the credit card or whatever, you take that cash, which is all physical, you have to be there, you have to take your money, you have to put in the plate, all physical. There doesn't seem to be anything spiritual attached to that. It's all about you making the decision. And you give that, and yet God takes that physical action just as he takes prayer, and he converts it into a spiritual force in front of his throne. How he does it, I can't tell you. All I'm telling you is that your giving ends up in front of God's throne as a memorial. And it stays in front of him. A memorial is something which we use to keep alive the memory of a person. That's what the headstones are. In graveyards, they're memorials. And we write on there what we want to remember about this person. So God converts your prayers and your giving to a memorial stone, a memory of you that is constantly before his throne. Wow. That's awesome. That's amazing. You see, we sometimes take our prayer life and our giving too lightly. God does not. Amen? Lord, as we give today, we are so thankful that you take everything that we do seriously. You honor it. You didn't need to honor it, but you honor our prayers and you honor our giving. And you allow those simple physical activities to be converted to spiritual forces in front of your throne. Thank you, Lord. Just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Into a new level of understanding of righteousness. Righteous living is a result of righteous believing. Say it with me. Righteous living is a result of righteous believing. As we spoke last week, we were talking about the fruit, we were talking about works, we were talking about rest. You might remember we spoke about the tree's root and we spoke about the fruit. Remember the two? We differentiated between the root and the fruit. Well, I believe that preaching should be aimed at the root and not at the fruit. If we want to see change, and this is what all preachers want to see, and I believe this is what all Christians want to see, they want to see change in their life, positive change. The problem is we aim our preaching at the fruit. So let me just say this right out the bat, that I'm against sin, okay? Don't get me wrong, because I'm preaching grace. Well, Henry's gone soft on sin. He hasn't gone soft on sin, and neither has God. God took care of it. He didn't go soft on it. All right? I'm against sin as much as the next person is, and I'm against sin, and I'm on the side of those who preach against sin. They preach the need to live right, and I'm for that. Here's the difference. I believe the way we should go about it is different. Okay? If you preach at the fruit, you will bring people into bondage because you'll keep on saying, don't, 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 don't. And you'll be focusing on their sin and on their behavior. And you see, here's the thing. Christianity is not about behavior modification. Thank you for that, amen. It is not about behavior modification. It is about heart transformation. I'm going to say it again because this is the secret. Christianity is not about behavior modification. So if you're looking at the fruit and you're trying to modify the behavior, you're going to fail. It is about heart transformation. Change the heart and the fruit will take care of itself. Get it? Okay. So the solution is not to stop sinning or to preach against sinning. That's not the solution, because you're focusing on the wrong thing. We need to be focusing on right believing, not right living. And that doesn't, it's just a slight, it's a slight difference. But I honestly believe that every truly born again child of God is not looking for opportunities to sin. They're not looking for excuses for sin. They're not looking for justification for sin. Every truly born again child of God is looking for the power to overcome and to rule and to reign and to escape over the power of sin. Is that true? If you're still justifying the sin, living in the sin, and saying it's okay, you need to check your heart. Sin is not okay. Never is. So please understand where I'm coming from. All right, let's get to the righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. So that Christ is my righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, but of him you are in Christ, him being God, but of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is one of the most powerful scriptures in the entire Bible. There are so many promises in this portion of scripture that you could spend 6 weeks or 8 weeks preaching just on the first part, you're in Christ. But I want to point out just a few things so we can move on. It was because of God's actions that we ended up in Christ. Christ became for us. Do you see that? We're in Christ who became for us. Jesus Christ became something for us. What did he become for us? In this particular verse, four things. He became wisdom from God. So you can never ever say, if you're a born again Christian, you can never ever say, I just don't have the wisdom. I just don't know what to do. Because the moment you became born again, received Jesus Christ, you received wisdom from God. Well, who else do you want wisdom from? That is the ultimate wisdom that you could get, wisdom from God. So say, Christ is my wisdom. I received from God, godly wisdom when I received Jesus Christ. Now it says, he became our righteousness. Do you see that? It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Say it with me. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Anytime you speak derogatory about your righteousness, you are also speaking derogatory about your Savior. Anytime you defame your righteousness, anytime you belittle your righteousness, you're belittling your Savior Jesus, because he is your righteousness. You're as righteous as he is righteous. If you're not righteous, then he is not righteous. Do you want to go there? Is that an argument you want to continue? I don't think so. So what does Jesus have to do to become righteous? What does Jesus have to do to become righteous? Nothing. What do you have to do to become righteous? Believe in Jesus, because he's already righteous. You receive his righteousness. Nothing. You have to do nothing except believe on him. And he's become your sanctification. Sanctification is a big word, but it means to be made saintly. Sanctified means to be set aside. To set aside means literally to be drawn aside from the world and unto God. Drawn away unto God. You're sanctified for God's purposes, for a holy lifestyle. You have been set aside unto God. So through Jesus, you are sanctified. You're not trying to be sanctified. You have already been set aside. Say that. Through Jesus, I have already been set aside unto God. I don't have to try. I'm already there. According to Scripture, I'm there. So I have the wisdom of God, I'm his righteousness, and I've been set aside, and I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Redemption is complete. I've been taken out of the pool of sin. I've been redeemed. I've been rescued from Satan's grip. I've been taken out of the flames of hell. And I've been sanctified, transferred, translated into the kingdom of his love. And he gave me his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, and I'm redeemed. And he calls me redeemed. He says, I'm redeemed. He said, you're righteous. But I just don't feel righteous. Oh, I forgot to say, and only if you feel it. The Bible never ever says, how do you feel? It's not a question in the Bible, it's how do you feel? God doesn't care. Because your feeling is not going to do anything for you. It's how you think. How you believe determines what you feel. God is very concerned about how you think. He tells you what to think about. Because he knows if you think about this, you'll feel good. But he doesn't say, feel good. He doesn't wake you up in the morning, how do you feel? Doesn't do that. So here we are. I need to ask you this question now. Are you sin conscious or righteousness conscious? Okay? So what am I more conscious of? My conscious thought or subconscious thought, does it focus more on sin in my life? Or does it focus more on righteousness in my life? It's important, okay? Because Satan wants to get you to focus on the sin aspect of your life and get you thinking along those lines. Because if he can, he'll bring you under condemnation. Are you more conscious of your sins and your failings or of what Jesus did for you on the cross? Because listen now, whichever you magnify, you empower. Let me say that again. Whichever you magnify, you empower. If you magnify sin consciousness, you empower the sin in your life. If you magnify the righteous aspect of what God has done for you, you will empower the righteousness. And whichever you empower will rule in your life, will control your life. Either the sin will control you or the righteousness will control you because you're giving it its power. So the righteous reign in this life. We're talking about the blessings of being righteous, the blessings of being righteous. And now we've established that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Would you say it with me? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All right. Now, the Bible tells me that the righteous will actually reign in this life. In this life. We're not talking about the life to come. We're talking about right now in this stinky world. Right now. The righteous are going to rule and reign. In fact, the Amplified even says as kings. Because kings reign. Right? That's what they do. They reign. So go with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. Now, I only have half of the scripture up on the board, so it'd be good for you to turn to your Bible, Romans 5:17, because I want to point out something. When you're there, say, I'm there. Oh, good. All right, so the beginning of this verse goes like this. If by the sin of one man, death reigned through that one. Is that true? Does the Bible say that? Okay. Which man are they talking about? Adam. So because of the sin of Adam, death reigned through that one, action. So look up at you a moment. Listen. Look up at me. How many of you think there's been a shortage of death to go around? Shortage of disease, of evil works. Huh? How many even a little concerned that actually we've been overcome by that stuff? Well, you know, here's the thing. That stuff is ruling in the earth because of Adam. Okay? Now, eyes down, look at your scripture. Look at your scripture. How much more? Everybody say, how much more? Say it again. How much more? Will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ? How bad is sin? How bad is death? How much wickedness is in the earth? We're telling you now that Hollywood and all these places are taken over. It's like we're being overcome. How much more than the way death has reigned in this earth will we who receive God's grace and righteousness reign over all that stuff in our life? How much more? If you think that there's a lot of that stuff out, then you have to know there's a lot more of righteousness and reigning and grace in you. Yeah, go ahead, give the Lord a good praise. The Bible doesn't say, well, at least we'll be equal. Or, you know, it's going to be close. It's going to be close. Some days you'll win, some you won't. Some days you'll be up and some you'll be down, just like the stock market this week, right? No, that reminds me a lot of Christian lives. That stock market. Woo, yippee. Ooh, where's God? No. Now, watch there. There is something we need to see here. There's keys to reigning in life. The first one is the word receive. The second one is the word gift. We have to receive God's grace. God's grace is extended to us. It's been given to us, but we have to receive it. That's the problem with the folk in the world. They're not receiving God's grace and the gift of righteousness. I tell you why, when you speak with them, they think that becoming Christian means giving up. Giving up something and stepping down to being an, oh, yay, a Christian. Oh, shame. I feel sorry for you that you're a Christian. You're missing out on life. You just have no idea the fun that we're having. The fun is just killing us. They believe, those in the world, that to become a Christian, you have to give up the good life. Speak to me. Part of that problem is because we as Christians have been very poor examples of reigning in this life. If you were really reigning and ruling in your life, and then you said to them, are you kidding me? Do you know what's happened since I became a Christian? This and that and this and that and this and that. They'd say, whoa, where do I sign up? But no, they think they've got it made in the shade. And we're all fuddy-duddy and we just don't have no clue. Serious. So we have to receive God's abundant provision of favor, unearned, unmerited grace, and the gift of righteousness. Through salvation, we receive the gift of righteousness. A gift, by definition, cannot be earned. A gift, by definition, cannot be merited. It cannot be deserved. A gift is not payment. It is not a reward. The moment it becomes a reward, it ceases to be a gift. The moment that you are due that, then you've earned it and it is no longer a gift. You get it? You have to understand it. So how do you receive righteousness? As a gift. As a gift. No works are involved, no effort, no performance, nothing. It's a gift. And until you receive it like that, it is not righteousness, not God's righteousness. So if we're going to walk in God's righteousness, we have to receive it as a gift. So we reign and we rule over disease, over illness, over death, over poverty, and everything else that's in this world that is a direct cause of sin. Every time you can point and say, that is a direct cause of sin, then know this, that you reign over it. You have authority over it. The moment you can identify it as being the root cause being from sin. So, when we miss out, when things go wrong, don't ask this question. What have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? Because God is not in the blame game. The correct question is this. Where did I believe wrong? If sin is reigning in your life, it's not because what you have done wrong, it's because you have believed wrong. You haven't believed that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and that you have authority over the sin to empower you to live above it. If it's ruling and you can't stop it, it's not because you're doing wrong, it's because you're believing wrong. Thank you. Think I will. So the righteous reign in this life. Do you know that the righteous also rule over all evil powers? Uh-huh. We rule over all evil powers. I'm so tired of people, talking to me about the power of demons and the power of the devil. Seriously, Hollywood has made a mockery of Christianity. Hollywood has empowered demonic forces so that they can destroy buildings and fly all over, and people who get demon-possessed are like the demoniac of Gadara, and there's nothing you can do about them, and just stay out your way, and they can make knives flow and knock you and cut you to pieces, and they're the most wicked thing, and just like the power is so great. That is rubbish. Everybody say rubbish.
Rubbish.
That's what that is, okay? That is a lie instigated by the devil to make you think more highly of him. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1, 20. When you're there, say, I'm there. Some of you guys are real quick. Some of you are just saying it to impress us. You don't even got a Bible with you. Ephesians 1, 20. He, God, raised him, Jesus, from the dead, and seated him, Jesus, at he, God, right hand, in the heavenly realm, far above all. Say far above.
Far.
Say it again.
Far.
And again.
Far.
Okay, so we're not talking about near. We're not talking about close. We're talking about far above. Then there's the word all. You know what the word means in the Greek? It means all, because that's what all means. Mm-hmm. So he raised him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can even be thought of. Any title that could be given to anybody, he raised Jesus far above. Far, far, far above. As far as you are above the sin in the world. As far above. Actually, further. He raised Jesus far above all rule, authority, power, dominion. Every little demon. Every little spiritual force that thought they were somebody. Everybody's trying to stir the pot. Every demonic thing. And gave Jesus, not only in this present age, right now, but also the one that is to come. There's another age coming. And God placed how many things under his feet? Say it again. If he placed all things under his feet, that surely looks like he gave him power and authority to stand on it. It's under his feet. All things under his feet. But now hold on. He appointed him to be head over everything Finish the sentence, please. Say it again.
For the church.
For the church. On behalf of the church. Say, I'm the church.
I'm the church.
Of Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
So Jesus was placed this far above everything else. He was given this type of authority. And God placed everything under Jesus' feet for us. Not for him, for us. What he did for Jesus, he actually did for us. Jesus did not need to go to the cross, did he? He didn't need to be baptized in water. He got baptized in water, the Bible says, to fulfill all righteousness. But he didn't need to. Jesus didn't need to come to earth. Jesus didn't need to be whipped. Jesus didn't need to have nails driven to him. Jesus didn't need to have his beard plucked off. Jesus didn't need to have a crown of thorns stuck upon him. Jesus didn't need to go to hell. He did it for us. He is seated right now far above all powers and principalities and authorities with a name that's above every name for us. When you get an understanding of this, you begin to rule and reign. Because he did it for us so that we might reign in this life right now in him. Amen. It's about time. So go ahead, Peggy, start it. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. In verse 4. With a righteous reign over all evil powers. But because of his great love for us, that was the love, the great love the Father God has for us, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. I tell you what, it was his mercy and his love for us that allowed Jesus to come and die for us. He did not want to punish us. That's what mercy is about. Mercy is letting you go when you ought to be punished. Mercy saying, I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to send you to hell. I'm going to extend my mercy and let you go. How come? Because I'm actually going to punish Jesus so that I can let you go. Somebody's going to be punished today, but it's not going to be you. How much does he love us? What does he think of us? Who are we that you'd be mindful of us? How is it that you want this kind of relationship with us? That you're not satisfied just to rescue us from hell, from hurt, from torment, but you invite us to come in to a relationship where there's a father-child relationship. And that you put us in your Son and give us the reign and the rule of all the works of your hands. We haven't even begun to walk in what he provided for us. Our understanding has been shrunken because of sin consciousness. Because we've been more conscious of the fact that we're failures. And that we're sinners. And preachers have harped on that. And because of that, have crushed our faith in what God has done for us and who we are in him. Because of his great love for us, rich in mercy. Verse 5, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Even when we were dead in sin. God did this for us without our knowledge. We didn't ask for it. Did any of you ask for Jesus to go to the cross for you? Would any of you have dared? We didn't even know there was a God, let alone that our Creator would consider dying for us. Who do we think we are that we would even ask for that? Would you ask your neighbor to die for you? I would barely ask somebody in my family to give me the kidney. I wouldn't want to hurt anybody for my sake. I couldn't bear feeling that I'm causing somebody else's pain. I'm causing somebody else pain for my benefit. You get me? And yet God did this while we were sinners, while we were dead in our sin. We didn't have any knowledge of him at all. If he did that for us while we were dead in our sin and strangers from him and had no relationship from him, how much more would he do for you now that you're his child and that you're in the family and that he talks with you and he walks with you and he lives with you and his love is shed abroad and he's given you his righteousness and his peace and his joy and he's created a heavenly paradise for you? How much more would he do for you now if he did that when you cursed him, swore, were vile, immoral, even hated him, and he showed that much love to you? Don't you dare ever consider, don't let it enter your mind ever that God is withholding something from you because you sinned. Are you kidding me? He died for you when you were sinning, dead in sin and rejecting God. He gave his life for you at that time. How much more would he give for you now if you're living as righteous as you know how by faith? How much more? Everybody say, how much more? You see, it is by grace that you've been saved. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted favor. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus. How high has he been exalted? How high? How has he been glorified? At the right hand of the Father. Can you get any higher? He's at the ultimate place, and you're there in him. You're there in him. You're there in him. As far as he's been exalted, so have you. If he reigns, you reign. If he's righteous, you're righteous. If everything is under his feet, it's under your feet. As he is, so are we. Right now. The problem is, we can't get our mind around it. We can't get our faith to embrace this because we look at ourselves in the mirror and we see our weaknesses, and the devil is always busy alongside other Christians, accusing us all the time, wearing us down and pointing the finger and telling us about how wrong we are. Hello. I often wonder, we don't need the devil. Everybody say, Aina. Say, Aina. Aina is the Afrikaans word for ouch. Okay, so Aina. Again, say it, Aina. All right, it's the Afrikaans word. Ouch, that hurts. Say this, all things are under my feet. All right, now let's give you some scripture from the Old Testament. The righteous have favor and are protected. The righteous have favor and are protected. Psalm 5:12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor and surround him with a shield. God blesses the righteous with favor, that's grace, and surrounds us with a shield. Psalm 37:39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Say that with me. God is my strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. We sang it this morning, you're my deliverer, you're my shield. The Lord is going to help them and deliver them from the wicked. And he shall deliver them and save them because. Go back, please. Look at the last line. Because they trust in him. It's faith. It's believing God. It's trusting God for the deliverance. It's trusting God that he's your shield. Trusting God for your protection. Because we put our faith and trust in him. Psalm 34:19. A righteous man may have many troubles. Say amen.
Amen.
Been there, done that, bought a t-shirt. But the Lord delivers them out of some of them. How many? All of them. The Lord delivers them out of all. Verse 20, he protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. There's a new scripture for you. Now we got people going amen and where hanky's going. Praise the Lord. This Pentecostal church has come alive. Woo! Sit down. Be quiet now, people. Please, just let me go on preaching. Just be quiet now. Sit down. You guys need to be here to see what's going on. Okay. That's enough of this wildness in church. We don't want any more wildness. I mean, the deacon, take that woman out at the back. There's a scripture for you. There's a scripture that you can preach over your children. How many of your kids need to know? And you need to know that not one of their bones are going to be broken. It's in the Word. That's what he does for the righteous. Hallelujah. The prayers of the righteous are powerful. Yeah? James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Say, my prayers are powerful and effective. Remember, they come up before God as a memorial. God sees the power, spiritual power is released. If you're a righteous person, which we know we are because we're in Christ, look at 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. God is listening to your prayers. His eyes are upon you. His ears are open to you. Amen? God is trying to help. He's in the help mode. He never gets out of help mode. Glory to God. He's watching you. His eyes are on you every moment of every day. How many of you, when your kids are running around in the garden, that you're like peering through the window, just checking that they're okay, just checking they're okay. Come on. Always checking they're okay. God is checking on you all the time. And he never sleeps and he never slumbers. He's awake the whole time and he's checking on you. And he's listening to your prayers. His ears are open. Amen. His ears are open to your prayers. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them and he delivers them from how much? From all. Would somebody get me a microphone, please? From up here. Thank you. The righteous are prosperous and generous. The righteous are prosperous and generous. Verse 37, 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The righteous is a giver. The righteous shows mercy. Amen? Say, I'm righteous. I show mercy because I receive mercy. I can give mercy, and I'm also generous. Okay, Psalm 37, 25. Psalm 37, 25. Just prepare your hearts. If you have an interpretation that's bubbling up in you right now, just prepare your heart, okay? Psalm 34, 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them from all their troubles. Okay, I've gone back in my page. Just move forward. Psalm 37, 25. I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They're always generous, always generous, always generous. They're always generous. They lend freely and their children will be blessed. Amen. Their children will be blessed. It's a blessing of the Lord. Proverbs 10 and verse 3. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. He will not allow it. The righteous soul, say, I'm righteous. The Lord's not going to allow me to famish. Amen. Verse 6 of the same Proverbs 10 says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. Amen, amen. And the memory of the righteous is blessed. Even the memory. People think back about the righteous and they're blessed. Amen. All right, now, just be listening now. Let's see what the Lord has to say. Thank you, Lord.
Ola kashana mahalaki tahasha hata bahalaki Shena mahalaki tapahashata pahalaki. No shete la halamahakihi. Ashanama alikeshe alomashe alamashe lamo.
Hallelujah. Who has the interpretation? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Brian, come and give it. Not you, Brian. Second Brian. I'll call you Pastor Brian. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
There is so much more that I want to show you. There's so many places I want to take you. There are places in me that I want you to explore. There are places that I want you to come and open the door.
Thank you, Lord.
There are places that I want you to be. There's places I want you to stand. There's promotions I want to give you.
Yes, Lord.
There's places I want you to go.
Thank you, Lord.
There's places that I have for you.
Yes.
There are things that I want to do through you. There are many things that you haven't even thought of.
Yes.
It's not entered your heart or mind yet.
Yes.
But my spirit is speaking to you and revealing them to you.
Glory.
And even as you hear the word that comes forth, I am pressing you into those places. I am pressing you into those needs, into those so many things that I want you to do. There's places that I am showing you as you hear my word, as it's revealed to you. I tell you, there's a place I'm bringing you to where you're going to be more effective than you ever thought. There is a place that
Thank
I'm
you,
bringing
Lord.
You now. It's about yes. to start. In
yes.
fact, it started already.
Yes.
I tell you that even inside you, there are things
Thank
changing.
You,
there are things that you couldn't
Hallelujah.
Be healed of before that are
yes.
starting to break loose.
Yes.
Where healing is starting to take place.
Jesus.
I tell you, there's prosperity
Jesus.
That's on the way. You
Thank
say,
you,
well, this just looks like a little thing. But I tell you, it's beginning to break forth.
Hallelujah.
I tell you first that you're seeing
Glory.
The blade.
Thank
and
you,
then
Lord.
The fruit, and then
yes.
you're going to see the harvest, says the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
From
Thank
line
you, Lord.
Upon line and precept upon precept, I'm bringing you through. I'm
Hallelujah.
Bringing you to a place where you're going to be
Hallelujah.
Effective, and I'm going to be effective through
Thank you.
You,
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, there's a spirit of prophecy that's fallen the church right now. I just want to flow with what the Lord is doing, okay? Shane, come out and give what the Lord's giving you. Dennis, you got something, come and give it real quick. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just want to flow with this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and just share what the Lord gave you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Romans 8:37
Thank you, Lord.
Says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
Who conquered for us and who loved us. For we are persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height or death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
As we receive
Thank
that today,
Lord. Thank you, Lord.
The Spirit of God
Jesus.
Wants to quicken and make alive these things in our spirit. This is what, where I will make you strong in the power of my might working mightily within you. I will put you in remembrance. I will help you, I will lead you, I will guide you, I will strengthen you, I will counsel you, I will comfort you. Keep your heart stayed upon me, for I will keep you in perfect peace. Anything that tries to rise up against you, I am greater in you than he that comes
Hallelujah.
Against you.
Thank you, Lord.
I will help you, I will strengthen
Jesus.
You, I will counsel you. Trust me and see
Thank you,
the
Jesus.
Blessings of God in and
Thank
upon
you,
your life.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Mine is a little simpler, but I just sense the Lord saying, if you have any needs, the Lord wants to satisfy those needs. If you have any desires, the Lord wants to fulfill those desires. That's his will for you. And then if you want a touch from God, he wants to touch you. And I would just ask if you want prayer for anything right now, come up right now. And if we just get the elders to pray for people.
Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
For anything at all, financial.
Thank you, Lord.
Friends.
Thank you,
salvations.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Just come on up.
Thank you, Lord.
We'll pray for you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wave your hand if you want to come. All right. If you want to come, come quickly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. We have two people coming up for prayer. and just hold your seats right there. Come on up real quick. We're going to minister to you, and we'll go right back to where we were. Thank you, Lord. You can turn this down. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Just stand one line so we know who we're praying for. Thank you, Jesus. Real quietly, see, Dave? Real quietly, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, go ahead and start praying. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Walk in the righteousness. Walk in the righteousness. Walk in the righteousness that I have freely given you. And stop looking back, says the Lord. Stop looking back. Look to the righteousness that I have provided for you. And that's where your strength lies. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for a financial turnaround. A financial turnaround, a breakthrough that's coming supernaturally. Supernaturally, Lord, as faith rises to believe that God is a good God. God is a good God. And that it's not in the blame game. So be to you. So be to you in Jesus' name. Walk in a new level of faith and righteousness, and possess the land God has provided for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's enough. The line's been drawn in the sand. Angels have been sent to give you a hand. Your deliverance is, Lord, your deliverance is yours, has been authorized from the Most High. Deliverance has been authorized by the Most High. So get ready and get set. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for it's right at hand, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord, for bringing about a complete remodeling. Thank you for visiting every area of Mary's life, starting afresh from ground zero as a new seed sown into the ground brings forth new life, new life. Now we let go of the old, we cling to the new. We hold to the new. We thank you, Lord, that you are leading us out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Have you prayed there? We done? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praying for Brian's sister right now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Somebody to the heart of a key. Embrin to the kapari to the koshen paradandaya. East under the hand of God just reaches right down, right now, into her body in the name of Jesus. Bring about a healing and a cure, a supernatural touch. Supernatural touch and deliverance. Mambrin to the shikirita da bakasandai. We thank you, Lord, that through the touch of God in her life, a desire to know you will become so strong, because God's goodness will draw her. And I thank you, Lord, as it already has, it already has, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Say this with me, the righteous are heirs of the world. Now turn to Romans chapter 4. Let's have a look at this. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Romans 4 verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? The scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Say that with me. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Now, we said this a little earlier today, but here it is in the scriptures. However, to the man who does not work, and we're not talking about physical manual labor, it's actually referring back to the works of the law. So to a man who does not work, but trusts God. You see, the opposite of law is faith. The opposite of the law of the Old Testament is faith. Not to be confused with the opposite of fear being faith. To a man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked. What does the word justify mean? Just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. God makes the wicked just as if they'd never sinned. That's what Scripture says. He doesn't make the righteous as if they never sinned. He makes the wicked as if they never sinned. You get that? So in order to qualify here for righteousness, you have to start off being wicked. If you don't think you're wicked, you can never be declared righteous. Because Jesus did not call the righteous. He did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. Until you declare yourself a sinner, God has nothing to say to you. Aren't we glad we started off recognizing that we were sinners? Okay? Because we recognized we were sinners, lost, undone. Now God has something to say to us. I've come to call you. I've come to justify the wicked. So, the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. His faith is credited as righteousness. His faith produces righteousness. His faith is righteousness. Righteousness is a direct result of faith. The faith trusts God. What does the faith trust? That God justifies the wicked. That's the faith that Abraham had, that God justifies the wicked. Verse 13, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. Abraham was promised the world. Abraham was promised that his offspring, that his children's children, would be heir of the world. There was a promise made to Abraham. And here the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, says, it was not through the law that Abraham received this promise, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. How does righteousness come? By faith. So the promise that he would be heir of the world came because of his faith, and God declared him righteous. So the righteous get to be heirs of the world. Verse 14. For if those who live by the law, if those who live by the law, talking about Israel, right? It's talking about Israel here. If those who live by the law are heirs, if the natural country, if the natural nation, Israel, if they are the heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Now, I can tell that you're thinking over this, what I've just said here. Paul, writing to his own brothers, the Jews, says to them, if the promise that Abraham and his heirs were going to be heir to the world and receive the whole earth as their gift, inheritance, and if that was going to come by keeping the law, then the promise has no value because the promise was made by faith, was received by faith. It had nothing to do with keeping the law. It was faith that believes that God justifies the wicked. That's what made Abraham righteous. He believed God and he was declared righteous. It doesn't say he worked and kept the law and therefore was declared righteous. And because he did all these good things, now Abraham, you're going to inherit the world. Then the gift of inheriting the world would have been a wages, would have been something he earned, would have been something that he deserved. Look, Abraham, what a good boy you've been. Look how cool. Look what you've done. You've been so righteous. I mean, you've done all these good things. So you know what? You deserve it. Here, I'm making you heir of the world. Well, then the promise would not be a promise anymore. The gift would not be a gift. Then anybody could get it, provided we were good enough by our own performance. And Paul comes right out and says, that's not the way it happened. Right here, he says, that's not the way it happened. Going back to the beginning of this verse. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring, we are his offspring. Galatians tells us that if we're in Christ, we're Abraham's seed. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, then faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, anger, God's punishment. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith. Everybody say the promise comes by faith. Say it again, the promise comes by faith. So that it might be by grace. What is the promise? What is the promise? Abraham, you and your offspring are going to be heirs of the world. That's the promise. Do you understand that? You got to understand the promise. Abraham, you and your offspring are going to own the world. You're going to be heirs. You're going to receive it. Abraham, you're going to receive it. And Abraham says, why don't you let me work for it? I'm much better at working for things than for believing. I don't know about the believing stuff. It's like too spiritual. Let me do the Ten Commandments. Come on. Give me a shot at this. I know I can do it. I'll keep the Sabbath. I promise you I won't do this, I won't do this, I won't do this, I won't do this, and I will do this. Then give it to me. God says, it ain't going to work that way. You understand? But we, dear friends, listen, church, we are still thinking that our way to inherit this world is by keeping the Ten Commandments. We still think that we are required to keep Old Testament laws in order to get God's blessings. What I'm trying to tell you is the blessings come because you're righteous. It has nothing to do with anything else. And you're righteous because you're righteous by faith. Are you still with me? It's an awful quiet in this church. I'm going to have to tell you guys to sit down and be quiet again. It's just craziness in this church this morning. I don't understand what's going on here. So the promise comes by faith, so that it might be by grace. God wanted to do it for us without us earning it or deserving it, because he knew we couldn't. He knew we couldn't. So he wanted to make a way for us to receive all of his blessings. God wants to shower you with his love, his blessings, his inheritance, and everything he's got. He wants to give it to you. He's desperate. There's a song that goes, oh God, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. That is completely wrong. It's, oh people, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. It's God singing to us. He is so desperate to get his love and blessings and riches to us that he allowed his son to be killed and to be crucified on our behalf for the church, so that it would open up a way for him to get it to us. He has been trying since creation to get it to us. He's saying, would you receive it? Stop trying to earn it. Receive it as a gift. Please, please, please. What else do I have to do? What else do I have to do? One thing I ask of you, believe me. Just believe me. Believe my heart. Believe my goodness. Believe my love. And I will shower you with everything that your heart couldn't possibly even think about. I will just shower it and shower and shower without you having to do anything. Just believe me. You understand that? You get it? Just believe me. The promise comes by faith so that it might be by grace, so that it might be undeserved, so that it might be unearned, so that it might be unmerited, so that it would not be dependent upon your performance, because he knew we would fail. And he wants to get it to us. And that it may be guaranteed to the offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, not only to Israel, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. We are of the faith of Abraham. The promise is to us. We are heirs of the world. Say, because I'm righteous, I'm heir of the world. It's not based upon my works. You're not sure yet. Say, it's not based upon my works. It's based on his work. You understand? It's not based about me being perfect. It's that he is perfect. You got to see it. You're perfect in him. Stand on your feet. Say this with me. Stand on your feet. Make this declaration. Real loud from your heart. Close your eyes. Lift your hands towards God. Make this declaration. I reign in life. I'm an heir of the world. Because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As far as Jesus is above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, so am I. Because I am in him, I am the righteousness of God, and I rule in this world, and I reign. And I am an heir of the world. And my prayers are powerful. I'm prosperous and generous. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right, now rejoice. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on, church. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Now, are you ready to take communion? Are you ready? Let's pass out some communion. Amen. As the righteous church of Jesus Christ, the authority in the earth, in Christ, we thank him today for his broken body. We thank him for the blood that has been shed for us. And be energized. Be energized. Amen. This is God's life, his broken body. There is nothing. There is nothing that we ought to lack in this life. The reason we lack it is because of wrong believing. The devil has spoken us out of our inheritance enough. It's enough. Let's serve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then when you've had the communion, let's join in and worship together with the band. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.